This evening, again, we will continue our study on the subject of doctrine. I have to say, at first, the thought of teaching doctrine, it bothered me a little, not because I don't want to teach it, but because I was concerned. In our day and age, we are so spoiled, television has done most of it, that we're not a thinking people in America like we used to be. My son Jeff and I, the greatest thing about the three-day hunting trip that I just took is my son and I were together for hours and hours on end. We talked about the Bible. And we hunted together, and we ate, and we ate, and we ate, and we talked about the Bible. But I was being reminded as Jeff and I were talking when he was growing up. I had set a policy in our house that we didn't let our children read any books that were written after 1960. We picked all our children's books were books written before 1960. That because I had chosen to do that because of all the corruption that came into our society in the 60s and some things that had happened. Plus, if you look at books, you watch the you take books written in the late 1800s, most of you wouldn't be able to read them. Because they were written, I shouldn't have said that, because they were written for people that studied and wanted to be educated, and they were thinking people. And you watch, after the 1800s, you get into the early 1900s, the books are a little less complicated, and then further and further down. Now, most of us can't even read Dr. Seuss. You check in our school systems in America and see what the reading level is. It's just tragic. And what's in the humanism? You watch about 1960, all the humanism they start pumping into those, and they take the Bible out of the public school. And now I'm not trying to tell you to do something about how you handle it, but I'll tell you this: you better be careful with all the books being printed. Harry Potter's full of trash, and there's so many books out there that are being read by our children. And we think it's good reading. And so, but we were talking about, Jeff and I was talking about, he used to read, and we didn't have a television in our home. We didn't want to rear our kids with a TV. We wanted to learn to read. We wanted to learn to think and to be thinking people. That's how we did it. And he and I were talking about that. And while we were talking, I got to thinking. You take the subject of doctrine. When you get down to actually studying something, boy, you can lose people real quick because they want to be entertained. We're so used to letting the television entertain us and let somebody entertain us. Sometimes our minds are not trained. They're not strong. They're not centered. You know something? All the attention deficit thing, I'd never heard of that. I'd never heard of that until just in recent years. And I think a lot of it has to do with all the television and all the junk that we pump into our heads and the way we think and the way we're trained to think. And I'm not here to debate that with you this evening. I'm just saying, when people used to be thinking people, they had better controls of their mind. A better control of their minds. And so I wish we were more thinking people. Now, I'm pleased. I'm as pleased as punch with the crowd that's coming here on a Wednesday night. I would say tonight's crowd is the strongest Wednesday night crowd we've had throughout this whole doctrinal thing. And I'm not going to paint a big, fancy, pretty picture tonight. We're going to study the Bible. And I'm going to give you verse after verse after verse on some things because I think it's important. So we started this thing of the doctrine by teaching the very first week. I taught you a lesson called The Doctrine of the Importance of Doctrine. Now, doctrine meaning the teachings of the Word of God. And the Bible told us that night, and I wish I had time to review it. I do not, but it told us that night to be careful. We should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's almost as if some doctrine comes and it's false doctrine. It's like a wind and it blows us one way, and then somebody else teaches us something else and we're blown another way. We need a firm foundation. We need a firm foundation. You say, what is that foundation? It's the Word of God. We ought to know what we believe, and we ought to be anchored in the Word of God. We shouldn't be hopping all over to different kinds of churches all the time. We ought to find a church that teaches the Word of God and teaches it boldly and without apology. theology, and we ought to stand there. We ought to be anchored there. So we talked about the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. Week number two, we talked about the doctrine of God the Father. Week number three, we talked about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We broke that down into 2 weeks. So week number four, we had a second part of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the doctrine of God the Son. So we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I said this earlier, I'll say it again now. There's no way in the world that we're going to do justice to all these subjects. We could take the doctrine of God the Father and teach on it all year long and never get to it all. We could take the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and do the same thing in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, we're touching on each of these doctrines. Some we may develop later on into their own series. We may just talk about the Holy Spirit someday, some year, probably. I could picture us spending a whole year just on Wednesday night talking about these doctrines. But maybe some year we could go ahead and we could talk about the Holy Spirit week after week. Now, tonight I'm going to talk to you about the doctrine of God's Word, or the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, I want to remind you of something. When I first got here, the very first series I taught to you on a Wednesday night, I taught you lessons, I think 31 or 32, on the subject of what the Bible teaches about the Bible. 31 Wednesday nights in a row, 45 minutes long about the Bible. I will touch just briefly on some of those things this evening, but I want to talk to you about the doctrine of God's Word. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading at verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse number 13, I'm going to read to you all the way through the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, the Bible says this: "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Now look back at me here. When God is taking the time to say to us there are deceivers and they're going to wax worse and worse, notice the context. He reminds us then in verse number 14, he's saying, "But I want you to continue which thou hast learned." So what's he talking about? He's talking about the things that you learn. He's actually talking about what you're being taught. Now, of course, then that's the doctrines or the teachings of whoever you're allowing to influence you. So it says they're going to be evil men, they're going to be seducers, and they're going to get worse and worse, and they're going to deceive you, and they are being deceived. But he says to us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that means complete, "truly furnished unto all good works." Now, so here we're told that we need to become stable and locked in and continue in what we have been taught. And he tells us here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What a powerful, powerful verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, tonight we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, you say, "Brother Owens, who is the author of the Bible?" Well, so you know, it was not Moses, it was not Jeremiah, it was not Isaiah, it was not Ezekiel or Daniel or Hosea or Joel or Amos or Micah or Nahum or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It was not Paul. It was not Timothy. No. Those people, they took part in preparing this book for us. And I wanted to say to you, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. But I have to tell you something. I believe there were three that unified to help us get the Bible that we have. You say, who were those three? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you know something? When I write a book, I always have it proofread by two. And so, if it was the Holy Spirit that wrote it, it was proofread by God the Father and God the Son. But I'll guarantee you, all three of them all believed identical, and all three of them had their input, because we believe that we serve a triune God, a three-part God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them agreed on every single word. They agreed perfectly, and now, because of that, we have the Word of God. Oh, indeed, there was some human instrumentality, but this is God's book. And it was written by God, and it is His book. The pages of the Bible are an authoritative revelation in written form of God's purposes, both for you and for me and for creation. So this book, it's an amazing book. It's our source book. It's the book that tells us, gives us all our knowledge about God. Listen, the knowledge that you need about God can be found in this book. This is a source book. This is the book of knowledge. If you want to know about God, you better get to God's book. It's our Creator's owner's manual for all creation. When I was growing up, I had a Chevy Nova, and it was a 1970, had a crummy 307 engine in it. And the thing burnt oil, and it didn't have any power. But I learned how to work on that car. I had a thing called the Chilton's Auto Manual. Any of you ever hear of an auto manual like that? Boy, I used to use that thing, and it told me what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Now, that book was a manual that helped me to know how to work on that old car. Now, let me tell you something. You want something to work on your old life? You use the owner's manual, and you use this manual that'll fix you up. It's the Word of God. This is the textbook of truth. That's what the Word of God is. It is God's autobiography. God wrote a book about Himself. If you want to know about God, you need to read the book that He wrote about Himself. This is the guidebook to everlasting life. The Bible is what God believes. The Bible is what God thinks. The Bible is what God is. Now, the word Bible really comes from a Greek word, biblios. Biblios. It means the book. The book. So you understand, the word Bible is not found in the Bible. Okay? It's not in there. It is a word that is describing the book. Now, I think that is so unique, because if there is any book, it is the Bible. The Bible. Now, there are ways that the Bible describes itself. The Bible is known as under other titles or other descriptions found in the Word of God. It's called the Scriptures. It's called that right within its own pages. It's called the Writings, found within its own pages. It's called the Word of God, found within its own pages. And it's called the Book. The book. It's actually called the book. And I think that is why that Greek word was developed, biblios, which means the book. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some of the scriptures that describe to you the titles used for the Word of God. For instance, in Luke 4:17, it says this, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Now, there it is. It goes on and says, "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Look, if you'd just like to call this the book, that's fine. The Bible calls itself the book. And if ever someone says to you, "I need the book," then get them the Bible, because this is the book. This is the book. When you get to heaven and you go to the library in heaven, if you want to find the Bible, maybe look under T for the book. I'm not sure, but I'll guarantee you this. This is the book of God. And so we see in Luke 4:17, it is called the book twice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it is called the Old Testament, or the Old Testament portion of it is called the Old Testament. It says this, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Now, there again, the Bible within its pages describes itself. It's now called itself the book. It's now called the old part of it, the Old Testament, talking about the portion of it that testifies of the time before Christ. Now, again, it's called the Scripture within its own pages. Mark chapter 12, verse 10. "When ye had, and when ye And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So when you hear us use the term scriptures, we use that word. It's not a man-made word. It's a God-made word. It's found right here in Mark chapter 12, verse number 10. When you hear someone talk about the Old Testament, that is found right within the Bible. That's the way God chose to describe it. If you hear someone say the book, Biblios, Bible, that is found right within the book itself. Then, again, in Matthew 22:29, it uses the word scripture speaking of itself. Then, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it's called the word of God. It says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now it's called the word of God. So, within our Bible, the Bible calls itself the book. The Bible calls the first part of it the Old Testament. The Bible calls itself Scripture. The Bible calls itself the Word of God. Now, you know this, and it's worth repeating, though. The Bible is like a library, if you will, made up of 66 different books. It's divided into two parts. We have what we call the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. The Old Testament contains 39 of these books. The New Testament contains 27 of these books. And so you kind of have your own library. I had a young man say to me, "Brother Owens, if I were going to buy any commentary to understand God, what commentary would you suggest?" I said, "Well, the commentary I would get to understand God is a 66-volume set." He said, "66 volumes?" I said, "Yes, 66 volumes." "What's the name of it, Brother Owens? I've never heard of a 66-volume commentary on God." I said, "It's called the Bible." Hey, if you want to understand the Bible, let the Bible explain the Bible to you. Now, I'm not against commentaries. I'm against a bunch of them because they're full of trash. But I'll tell you, if you want to understand the Bible, let the Bible explain the Bible. You say, "Well, I don't understand that verse right there. Verse number 8. Try reading verse number 7. Try read verse number 9. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Find out what God said about God. Find out what the Bible says about the Bible. Find out what Jesus said about Jesus. Hey, that way you're going to get pure understanding and you'll get pure teaching. But again, the Bible is a book of 66 books all compiled together. Oh, I think somewhere between 36 or maybe as many as 40 authors, and over hundreds of years this book was compiled. And the unique design about the Bible is it's inspired of God, and we're going to get to that in a second. But for so many different men to be used to help write this book, and there's not one contradiction in it all, that's a miracle. For man to be involved, and he held the pen, for man to be involved and for there not to be one contradiction and the possibility of somewhere between 35 and 40 different authors and there's not one contradiction, what a miracle book. No wonder it's called the book. The book. The book of God. The miracle can only be explained because we have the author's guiding influence all the way through the Bible. If you said, "Brother Owens, what's the main theme of the Bible?" Well, that's easy. If you really want to know the main theme of the Bible, it's all about the authors. The main theme of the Bible is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything else works around them. That's the main purpose of the Bible. For us to learn about their purposes and their will for our lives, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, most of it was written in a Hebrew language. And then, of course, the Greek in the New Testament. There's some other languages involved there. But the primary writings were Greek and Hebrew. Now, you want to know a great song? And I love the song, the B-I-B-L-E. Boy, what a simple song. What a children's song, but what an adult song. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. You know, that song's worth singing. I think Sunday school classes ought to sing that song. I think bus routes ought to sing that song. I think the people in our government ought to sing that song. I think every lawyer in America ought to sing that song. I think every policeman in America ought to sing the song and mean it. I think every public school in America ought to start their day saying a pledge of allegiance to the flag, the United States of America, and that God that we talk about in the pledge. I think we ought to pledge our allegiance to the book, the B-I-B-L-E. Our public schools were in such better shape back when the Bible and prayer was still in the public schools. You know that. I know that. And hey, maybe public schools ought to take on a theme song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. We ought to stand for the Bible. Now, let me talk to you for a little while about a few terms that will help you. The meaning of the word inspiration. When you hear someone talk about the Bible being inspired, let me read to you. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, that I'm going to simplify it. All the complicated words and things that would confuse you, you really don't need those words anyway. In layman's terms, when the Bible says, when we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible, it's talking about it is a God-breathed book. God breathed this book. When you talk, you exhale, if you will, or you're breathing out, and from the innermost being of God, this book was breathed out. And of course, the Holy Spirit, he had a part in that thing. And the book is, we call Jesus Christ, he was the walking Word of God, if you will. They were all involved. But when it talks about inspiration, when you hear someone say the Bible is inspired, it means it is the God-breathed book. As God spoke it, as he breathed it out, then God helped man to record it properly. So we have a word-for-word Bible that you and I can live so that we can do what God wanted. Robert E. Lee said this, "By inspiration, we mean the supernatural control by God over the production of both the Old and New Testament." You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had people higher up in military that would get back to the Bible again? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Listen, again, Robert E. Lee. "By inspiration, we mean the supernatural control by God over the production of the Old and New Testament." A man by the name of William Evans said, "Inspiration is the strong conscious inbreathing of God into men, qualifying them to give utterance to truth. It is God speaking through men." It's almost as if God spoke into someone's ear and verbatim, word for word, every jotting of an I, crossing of a T, was then recorded by man. Let me read to you a literal translation of what it means to be inspired. Take your Bible, if you will. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at this together real quickly. I've got so much I want to give you this evening, we won't look them all up together. We'll look up a few of them. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We're talking about this term, inspiration, meaning God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." There's the Holy Spirit. God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is speaking or moving these men to record the words of God. And so that is a literal translation in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, of what it means to be an inspired book. Now, the Holy Spirit was miraculously involved. Did you all find the verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21? Did you find it? Okay, I've seen some people still looking. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, we talked about all the different names for the Holy Spirit of God. He was miraculously present, and He was there to preserve the accuracy of what was being written. So He was leading as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were all involved, and the Holy Spirit of God, as God would virtually whisper into the hearts and the minds of man. Man used a pen. And the Holy Spirit made sure that verbatim what was in the heart of God and what God wanted written was written. Holy men of God, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, wrote His commands. And so we believe them and we trust them because they are inspired by God. Not inspired by man, but inspired by God, breathed by God. The Bible claims its own inspiration. For instance, for the writers, in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved." So there is the inspiration of the writers. Then we see the Bible claiming inspiration for its writings, not just the writers, but the writings, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration." So God said the writers were inspired, the writings were inspired, even the words were inspired. 2 Peter 3:2 says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles. Here again, we see inspiration. You have the inspiration of the words. You have the inspiration of the writers. You have the inspiration of the writings. I was reading one day, and in I think it is the book of Ecclesiastes. Understand something, folks. If you have a Bible, and there is a concordance in it, or there are comments, all, you know, like up at the top, it might say the book of Mark, and then there's a paragraph of comments. Those comments are not inspired by God. You've got little notes that go down the center or off to the side. Those are not inspired by God. Those are written by man. Mr. Schofield, he says this in his explanation of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says the words are inspired, but the thoughts, after all, are man's. I've got news for Mr. Schofield. He is full of prunes. Both the words are inspired by God and the thoughts are inspired by God. This book, its thoughts, its words, the scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book, it's all inspired by God. And so Mr. Schofield made a boo-boo there, and he's in heaven now, and he's got that all straightened out, because when he got there, Jesus set him down and said, it's all inspired, not just the words. But I think if you have a Schofield Bible, you can read it. It's in the opening caption where he talks about the words being inspired, but the thoughts, he says, are after all man's, and that is not true. The thoughts of this book are God's as well. Now, everything I'm saying to you tonight, I believe that the King James Bible, you know exactly what I believe about that. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, you know, the Bible tells us that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, let me explain something to you. If God commands that you and I live by every word, that means that for you and I in this day to live by every word, then we have to have an every word Bible. For God to have not left us every word, then He would have commanded something of us that we could not do. So somewhere there's an every word Bible that you and I can live. You say, well, it's in the original scriptures. There are none of those. Well, they're in heaven. But we don't have copies of what was written in the Hebrew language or the Greek language. It's not out there. So then what do we do? God had to preserve His word for us. He had to make it so you and I in the English language could live by every word. God is not unreasonable. God is a just God. God is a holy God. How could God say to you and to me, you are to live by every word of God? All scripture. Boy, those are all-inclusive words. How could He demand that you and I live by every word without giving us every word to live by? So, God was honor-bound to make sure that you and I had every word of the Bible. I believe it is preserved in the King James Bible. So I don't believe that. I'll tell you something. You want to believe something else, go ahead. But let me tell you something. You better believe there's an every word Bible. You know, I don't understand why these people that believe all these other Bibles, why didn't somebody stand up and fight for their Bible and say, right here's the every word. But they won't do that. They won't do that. The people that stand for the King James Bible are the ones that stand up and say, this is God's preserved every word Bible. And so, look, if somebody has got some one of the other Bibles, hey, I would rather they stood up and said, well, I believe the NIV is the every word, than just accepting everything out there as the Word of God. Everything out there cannot be the Word of God. He told us to live by every word. It meant He had to preserve every word. You better pick which one is the every word Bible and stick with it. And say, here it is. He promised it. Now I'm going to live by it. Instead of this liberal thing of, oh no, they're all good. This isn't just one of many, it's one of a kind. It is the preserved Word of God. And so, the meaning of inspiration is that it is God-breathed. Secondly, the Bible does not contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain it, it is. If the Bible were merely a human book, I guess then we would have another. I mean, if the Bible were a book just written by man, then why don't we write all sorts of wonderful books that are so pure and holy and faultless? There's never going to be another book like the Bible. It's not one of many, it's one of a kind. Have you noticed how difficult the writings of the Bible can be to master? Must have been written not by a human being. Have been written by a higher power. Of course, it's written by God. You know, the reason why many men deny the full inspiration of the Scripture is because of sin. We would all like to minimize our responsibility to a holy book.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you why the government has no interest in this book. Because if we really live by this, they'd have to change the way they run the government to God's way instead of man's way. And we have so much confidence in ourselves. Well, we didn't create ourselves. I doubt that we're going to maintain ourselves well. We better go to the one who created us to learn how to maintain us. The Bible contains truth, and it's so much truth. You know, we are constantly, I don't know about you, I started reading this book a long time ago. But you know something? I am constantly finding truth in the Bible that I never noticed before. Now, God's not given me a new revelation. He's given me an old revelation. I just finally opened my eyes to it. But listen, this book, it's never ending. Wow, what a powerful book. I mean, you read it and you read it and you read it. And how many of us could stand and testify, Brother Owens? I read that verse 100 times. And guess what I just saw in that verse? What is it? That is the powerful book of God. It's all the truth of God. And every time you read it, God said, that's deeper than what you think. Let me show you something. Whoop, that's deeper than what you think. Let me show you something. Whoop, that's deeper than what you think. God just keeps on opening the Scripture up and helping us to understand it. Now, that's not a book written by man. That's not a book written by man. These preachers and these men of God, or these people, the prophets, if you will, that were used to record it. I want you to understand something. Even as the Bible was being written, remember, God picks Peter and says, Peter, you're going to help me write the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God gets involved, and Jesus gets involved, and God gets involved, and God begins to move in Peter's heart. And the Holy Spirit, God is breathing, whispering, if you will, into the ear of Peter, and everybody's there to proofread and make sure it's just exactly what it was supposed to be. I want you to understand, this was not Peter pulling out of himself the writings. It was God putting it into Peter, even to the point that some of what we'll call the revelations or teaching are being taught to Peter while they're being written down. I mean, as he's writing, he's going, wow, whoa, boy, that's good. Look what I just wrote. I didn't know that about God. Whoa, look at this. You see, this isn't something that come from the subconscious of Peter. It came from God through the mind and heart and through the pen of Peter. But Peter was learning it while he was writing it. Let me read to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, maybe we'll get into verse 12, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now listen, Peter is about, as he is writing, He notices these revelations or these teachings are being made to him, made known to him. And it says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. It's saying here, they didn't even know what they were writing, but as it was being revealed, they're learning it as they go along. So I want you, what I'm trying to say to you is this. When Peter was being used to write this, this wasn't something that was tucked away inside of him that he drew from inside of himself. It was God leading him at that very moment to write it. And Peter, is, as he's writing it, he's saying, whoa, look at that. That was just revealed to me. I never knew that before. He was a human vessel that had the privilege of learning these scriptures as the very first human being to see it. What an incredible thing. So it did not come from within man and he drew it out. God led him as he was writing, and as he is reporting it, Peter is learning it for the first time, just like you and I might as we read it and understand it for the first time. Now, none of the scripture that was written was written of their will. Peter, this was not Peter's will that he was writing. It was not John's will that he was writing. Let me read to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter was not writing Peter's will. Peter was writing God's will. John was not writing John's will. John was writing God's will. And as each one of them were writing, God was revealing to them as they wrote for the first time some of the doctrines and the things that they were writing about. David claims divine inspiration for what God used him to write. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." What happened? The Spirit of God spoke into the ear, the heart, and the mind of David. And that's where David got the instruction to write what David wrote. Again, let me read it to you. This is what David said. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." I mean, God was leading him. It was not David's will that David was writing about. Though, God happened to use some of the stories and occurrences in David's life. Let me tell you something. David was a man that was created to be used to write the Word of God. And that's exactly what he was used. He was like a pen. He was like a pen in the hand of God. And the occurrences in David's life, we read about them in the Bible, but I want you to understand something. It's not really all about the life of David. It is God using the life of David to teach the truth of God. The writings of the apostles and the prophets are spoken of in the Word of God as being inspired of God. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spake." The whole Bible, every word of it, every bit of it is important. I read to you earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Listen, yes, there are some things that may be more applicable to you today than maybe tomorrow. Yes, there are things at certain ages that apply to that age group, or there are things that apply to us as we're married or we're single. But let me explain something. Every bit of it's important. None of it is unimportant. These people that are producing these new, where they corrupt the Bible and they try to get a new translation. Why in the world would they think that they have the right to decide what is and is not important? Isn't all of it important? Isn't every word important? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Boy, I'd hate to think that we lost a word here, lost a word there, started changing what God Himself chose to write. Nehemiah accepts the words of God's prophecy as God's word. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments." Here, Nehemiah is saying that the commandments given to us on Mount Sinai came to us from God. And you know something? There are not only 10 commandments in the Bible. There were 10 given at one time, but this whole book's full of commandments. Every one of the commandments are given to us by God. Don't be careful now. You say, well, I live by the 10 commandments. I doubt that. I don't think any of us live by the 10 commandments perfectly. But let me tell you, there are more than 10. You can start in the book of Genesis, go all the way through the book of Revelation. There's commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment. And every commandment is given to us by God. And so let's be careful. I'm not against us talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm not against us using them. But let me tell you something. Don't stop there. You better make sure you keep the 11th commandment and the 12th and the 13th and the 14th and the 15th and the 16th and the 17th and the 18th and the 19th and the 20th. Every commandment of God is given to us by inspiration of God. And this whole book is full of the commandments of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, he quoted the Bible, and he listened to what he says. Matthew 22, verse 31 and 32, it says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of God and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Here's Jesus Christ quoting the scripture. He himself is saying the scripture is God's word. Here you have God's son while on this earth quoting the Old Testament, saying that was given to us by God. So you have God the son quoting God the father, saying he is the one that wrote this book. That's powerful. Thank God, God the Son gave us a passage of Scripture that proves to us he believed that the Scripture was given by God the Father. I think in the Old Testament, somewhere around 2,600 times, the prophets, they testify to the fact that their words are the Word of God. They over and over again say, this came to me from God, this came to me from God, the Word of the Lord said, the Word of God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. You say, they're awful bold. Yeah, you can be awful bold if you're the one that wrote the book. And he indeed did. 525 times in the New Testament, the writers say, this is God's Word, this is from God, this is from the Lord, this is from the Holy Spirit, led by God. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we ought to preach the Word of God. There are a lot of reasons why we ought to read the Word of God. For instance, you'll even find this out. If you go to Mark chapter 2, verse number 2, it talks about Jesus beginning to preach. And do you know what the Bible says he did? He opened unto them the Scriptures. I am so glad that it shows us in the New Testament that Jesus Christ himself opened unto the people when he spoke to them the Scriptures. So you have the walking Word of God that grabbed a physical copy of the Word of God, and he opened to them and he began to preach to them the Word of God. Now, the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." Oh, thank God for that. It always will be. It always has been. It's going to be around. Now, why should we preach it then? Why should we live it? Let me give you some reasons. Conviction comes because of the Word of God. Conviction comes. If we had time, and we won't take the time for it, if we were to read in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through verse number 37, you'll see the sermon preached by Peter at Pentecost. Do you know that 23 sentences or quotes that Peter gave at Pentecost were Old Testament quotes? You say, Brother Owens, how is it that so many people were saved at Pentecost? I'll tell you how it is. Peter used the Scripture over and over and over and over again. And the Bible brings conviction. And so, conviction comes through the Word of God. Not only that, faith comes by the Word of God. You know the verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So, conviction comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. Number three, cleansing will come to you by the Word of God. You want your life cleaned up? Then you get into the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Here the Bible says that the Word of God will cleanse us. The Bible says you can get faith, how? Through the Word of God. You can get cleansing, how? Through the Word of God. It'll bring conviction. What is it? The Word of God. Why does it convict us? Hey, how could anyone make us... make alert us on the inside. Well, He is our Creator. He created the book. He created us, and He can bring conviction into our lives. Number four, assurance comes from the Word of God. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, you can get assurance of salvation. You say, how? Because God gives some promises about salvation in the Bible, and the Bible's true, and what God said does not change. And if He said, if I save you, I save you forever, you can go to the bank on that. And so the Word of God. Why is it? What do you get out of the Word of God? Well, you'll get conviction, you'll get faith, you'll get cleansing, you'll get assurance. You can get comfort from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's found in John chapter 14 about the comforting of one another. And so, if you're looking for comfort, you can go to the Word of God. Truth comes from the Word of God. Acts 17:11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scripture daily whether those things were so. If you're looking for the truth, go to the Word of God. If you're looking for conviction, go to the Word of God. If you're looking for security, go to the Word of God. If you're looking for faith, go to the Word of God. If you're looking for comfort, go to the Word of God. Hey, this is a God-inspired book. It's not just another book. It's the book. It's a Scripture. It's the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. It was breathed by God. And three, holy, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they overseen the whole thing. And God told us we had to live by every single word that's printed in it. Therefore, He had to keep every word around so that we could obey Him. And we have that word today. Now, there are a lot of symbols that are used about the Word of God. You've heard them before, but let me give them to you quickly. The Bible calls itself a sword. Some of you remember, I preached a whole sermon about that when we were talking about the Word of God and the symbols. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here the Bible tells us it's a sword. It's sharp. It's sharp. And swords are used for battle. It's time for some of you to pick up your sword and go to battle. It's time for you to stand for the sword. So it's a sword. Then it's called a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces? Here God says the Bible is like a hammer. Hammers can be used for many things. Again, back when I taught our series on the Bible, you'll remember it. Many of you were here. I pulled out about 8 or 9 or 10 different kinds of hammers. And I showed you the different ways that God could use this hammer in our life. For some of us, it needs to break up our stone-cold hearts and make them so they're tender again. But the Word of God's called a sword. The Word of God's called a hammer. 1 Peter 1:23, it's called seed. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there it's called seed. So the Bible's the sword. The Bible's a hammer. The Bible's seed. It's considered a mirror where we can see a reflection of ourselves. Let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's talking about the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here the Bible says, if we'll look into the Bible will show us a reflection of ourselves. It'll show us what we really are. So the Bible's called a sword. The Bible's called a hammer. The Bible's called seed. The Bible's called a mirror. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9, the Bible is called fire. It's called fire. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Here, the Bible's like a fire. Well, a fire will purify you. And you know what? Every once in a while, fire will burn you. It'll burn you. You ever hear the preaching of the Word of God and feel like you just got burnt? Say, whoo, boy, that was hot. Well, that's what the Bible's supposed to do for us. The Bible calls itself a lamp. Psalm 119:105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. for guiding our way. The Bible is compared to milk. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The Bible is compared to an x-ray machine. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, the Bible can look right through you. It knows what's going on in your brain. It knows what's going on in your thought process. So, as God describes the Bible, He says, my book's like a sword. My book's like a hammer. My book's like the seed. My book's like a mirror. My book's like fire. My book's like a lamp. My book's like milk. My book's like an x-ray machine. My book is a love letter. My book is like water. Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hey, the Bible is like soap. It says in Ephesians 5:26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it. This book will cleanse you. You need a cleansing of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's water, and we can take it in and drink it. Hey, listen, do you realize, I forget what the percentage is. I would ask one of the men on the platform, but I'm afraid to look. They're probably half asleep, which is really, really helpful for the congregation when you fall asleep while they're all supposed to be learning the Word of God. But probably there's a teacher here that could tell me how much of our body is made up of water. It's in the 90 percentile somewhere. Is there a teacher here that can tell me that? How much of our bodies are made up of water? Mrs. Bajan? 96% of our body is made up of water. You know something? I wonder if 96% of what we our spiritual self. Are you getting 96% Word of God in your life? You need that water of the Word of God. Boy, you can have a revival, and instead of having three church services in a week, decide to have it four or five times. There are people upset about that. And God is saying to us, if 96% of the human body is made up of water and the Word of God is compared to water, I'm going to guess the Word of God should be an overwhelming, controlling factor in all of our lives. The Bible says it, the Bible is like a map. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Boy, there's so much I could say about the Word of God. We could go on and on and on all night long. You ought to read it. Read it. Read it with love in your heart. Read it with reverence to God. Read it and pray about it. Read it and meditate on it. Read it systematically and make sure you read all the way through your Bible. Hey, read it resolutely. In other words, resolve to live what it says and read it daily. The Bible is supposed to be this in your life. If you didn't get anything out of what I say tonight, get this. The Bible is to be the final authority in your life. You say, what's a bottom line about the Bible? It is to be the authority of your life. It should be the final authority in your life. The decisions of your life should be made based on the Bible. If you'll do that, then you can stay in the will of God. You can do the will of God. And so, this evening, we have said, we're talking about the doctrine of the Word of God. The doctrine of the Word of God. By who was it written? Was it written by all those human beings? No, it was written by a trio: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who it was written by. It's called in its own pages the Scriptures, the Writings, the Word of God, and the Book. The meaning of inspiration means that it is the God-breathed book. The Bible does not just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. There are reasons why we ought to make sure we read it and preach it. It brings conviction. It brings faith. It brings cleansing. It brings assurance. It brings comfort. It brings truth. And the new birth comes as a result of the Word of God. It's called the sword. It's called the hammer. It's called seed. It's called the mirror, fire, a lamp, milk. It's like an x-ray machine. It's a love letter from God. It's like water. It's like soap. It's like a map. You ought to read it, and you ought to love God while you read it, and you ought to reverence God while you read it, and you ought to pray about what you read, and you ought to meditate on what you read. You ought to be resolved to do something about what you read, and you ought to read it daily, and you ought to let the Word of God become the final authority on everything you do. Let the Word of God be your final authority. You know what's great about it? I've got one. I've got a Bible. I've got a Bible. The answers for all of man's problems right there in that book the Biblios, the book written by the God. It's not just a good book. You're going to find out in this day and age, the worse our country gets, the more liberal they become about what this book is. There was a day in our country where people felt like the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Oh, now they'll admire it. So, that's a literary piece. No, it's the Word of God. It's not just a literary piece. Oh, that's a good book. It is the good book. It is the book that is all about goodness. It is, if the word goodest is a word, it's the goodest book. It's not just the good book. Somehow, though, we've let the Bible cease to be the authority in our country. Do you want to know why? Because it ceased to be the authority in your life. What's our country made up of? A bunch of human beings. Well, what happens? Well, if those people that are born again, if for some reason they stop having the Bible as a final authority in their life, then the government that's made up of those people is not going to have the Bible as a final authority in their life. You say, what happened in the public schools where a bunch of people ceased to let the Bible be the final authority in their life? What are public schools made up of? Human beings. What happened? Well, they stopped letting the Bible be the final authority in their life. Why did churches corrupt? Well, they stopped letting the Bible be the final authority in their life. Churches, they're made up of believers. If the believers in the church don't let the Bible be the final authority in their life, then the church is not going to be a church that lets the Bible be the final authority. Let me ask you this question. If we determined how much of the Bible is used in America based on your life, then how much of it would we be living? How much of it? Do you make your daily decisions using this book? The truths, its guidelines? The lack of the authority of the Bible in America is merely a reflection of the lack of the Bible being the authority of the Christians and the people in our country. That's all. It's not this great big bureaucratic corruption. No, it's corruptions in your houses and mine. As individuals. You say, what can I do to help America? Let the Bible be your guide in everything. Let the Bible be the final authority in your life. And if you'll do that, that's the way we can turn America back to God. We as individuals have to do our part and let this book be the final authority. It is not one of many. It is one of a kind. The God-breathed book. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.